Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The first commandment, well, the first table of the law, the first of the Ten Commandments deal with our duty towards God. And the second table, from the fifth commandment and forward, deal with our duty toward our neighbor, toward one another. But in the first table of the law, our duty toward God, we saw that the first commandment deals with God himself. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Nothing is to rise in our affections or in the order of importance in our lives above God. God, as he is revealed in his word, is to be worshipped and served in him alone. Then we saw how the second commandment deals with the worship of God. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, and so on. And not only is the worshiping of God by images or representations of him, not only is that forbidden, but in this commandment, God requires that we worship him in accordance with his own commandment, that we refrain from all innovation, that we refrain from our own devices, our own imagination as we worship the Lord, that we refrain from serving him in a way that we think is appropriate. An image is wrong. Serving God with a graven image is wrong, not only because it misrepresents God, but because it is a product of our own mind and imagination. It is will worship. We saw how that the insight of John Calvin into this commandment provided the impetus for much of the Protestant Reformation, and certainly the Reformed part of that Reformation. Now we come to the third commandment that deals with God's name, and here the subject is the manner in which God will be worshipped and served. Now, this commandment has three parts. First, there is a positive requirement that God's name be used only with the deepest reverence. Second, there is a prohibition in this commandment against anything that would render God's name cheap or common. And the third part is a threat concerning the breach of this commandment. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I'm sure you know, as I do, that this commandment is flagrantly violated today. And I hope as we deal with it that we will see not only the flagrant and open disregard for this commandment generally in our society, but even among God's people, the ways in which we take his holy name in vain. Because this commandment requires in the first place that we use the name of God only with the deepest reverence and with an understanding of all that God's name represents. For God is his name. His name is not just a tag in the scripture, but his name stands for what he is, and his name cannot be separated from what he is. God's name is therefore holy. In Isaiah 57:15, thus saith the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Notice God is the high and lofty one. He's not on our level. Not here for us to speak of him as we would speak of one another. And so God lifts up our minds from any thought of speaking of him as we would to one another in ordinary conversation, and he lifts us up to where he is. He, unlike us, is the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, which is an area and a domain that we cannot comprehend, whose name is holy. And that word means separate. Separate from the creature. Separate from our frame of reference. You see, the emphasis on our day is on eminence. We want everybody to be able to relate to God, so we take all that pertains to him and bring it down to our level so that everybody can understand. And we even adulterate God's word to make it plain so that people can read it like a newspaper. Well, this commandment forbids that. God says, I'm the high and the lofty one whose name is holy, separate from sinners. I dwell in the high and the holy place. But isn't it wonderful? He says here, with him also that is of a humble and contrite spirit. Though God is high, he comes down and visits and saves those who know their nothingness, who know their sin and violence, and are broken in their spirit. God's name is holy. The very first petition of the Lord's Prayer, do you know what it is? You learn the catechism, you can learn the Lord's Prayer by the petitions. And the very first petition is, hallowed be thy name. And literally that means, thy name, let it be sanctified. Let it be set apart from everything that's common and ordinary. I don't know about you, but I cringe when I see God's name on a bumper sticker. Do you know that in the Old Testament church, God's name was so holy that the people would not even speak it? And when they came to the Hebrew characters that stood for the name of God, the tetragrammaton as it is called in Hebrew, they substituted another word for it, Adonai, which means Lord. Because God's name, the name that he revealed to Moses at the burning bush, was holy. We have a record of that in Exodus 3, verse 5. God said first to Moses, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moses looked at the bush that burned with fire, and yet it wasn't consumed. And God said, I'm the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And God gives him a commission that he should deliver his people. The time had come. There Moses has been waiting 40 years in the wilderness, and now God is sending him into Egypt. And Moses says, when I come to the children of Israel, verse 13, and I say to them, the God of your fathers hath sent me. And they shall say, what is his name? Because they knew that God was associated with his name. What shall I say unto them? And God answers these marvelous words, I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And those words are capitalized in most Bibles, in the King James. They ought to be, for God here reveals his name, which is holy, to Moses. And most scholars believe that the very characters of the personal name of God, the tetragrammaton, are related to the essence of God as defined in this verse in the book of Exodus. Do you know when the Lord, and the Jews understood this, so that when Christ said, before Abraham was, I am. What did they do? Immediately they took up stones to stone him to death. Because he was telling them, he was identifying himself with the holy name of God revealed to Moses. God's name includes more than just so many letters or syllables. You've heard the expression, there's more to a name than just a name. And that's certainly true of God. God's name stands for what He is. God's name extends to everything whereby God makes Himself known. And so those of you who've learned the catechism, and I hope you have, the shorter catechism says what is required by the third commandment. The third commandment requireth a holy and reverend use of God's names, all His names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. Isn't it wonderful, our catechism? That's what the third commandment requires. Not only a holy use of God's names and His titles, and His attributes, but also anything whereby God makes Himself known. Now you know the Jews came to be afraid to swear or take vows in the name of God Himself, because that was the ultimate in binding one's soul under pain of God's curse to perform that vow, or calling God to witness that oath, as we saw last Lord's Day evening when we looked at the nature of an oath, calling God to witness the truth, and in effect pronouncing an imprecation upon us if we speak not the truth. And so the Jews swore by other things instead, thinking that somehow those vows would be less binding. And in that context, since they were prone to swear by almost anything, Jesus said, "Swear not at all," in Matthew 5:34, "neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King." Don't think that by swearing by these lesser things that somehow you're binding your soul with a lesser degree of authority, because everything in the creation answers to God. And so God's name and honor extend to everything that He has created and made. All of God's titles are holy, and there are many in the Holy Scripture. All of His ordinances, as the Catechism says, are holy. The preaching of the Word, the sacraments. We may never, ever speak lightly of these things or joke about them. They are holy even as God are holy, because they are means whereby God makes Himself known. Sometimes people make light, use the word Moses in a light way. That's a sin. It's a form of taking God's name in vain. God's revelation is holy. I'm so glad that the King James Bible says Holy Bible. It doesn't say knew this or knew that. It says Holy Bible. It's unlike any other literature. It is holy. It is the very Word, the infallible, inerrant Word of God. All of God's works are holy. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, the great starry skies declare the glory of God. And therefore to say my heavens as a light expression, you see, is to take God's name in vain and to sin against the holy name of God. So in short, in this commandment, we are to honor God in all of his vast dominion. And his name is profaned when any detraction is made from his supreme wisdom and infinite goodness and justice and truth. So here's the positive requirement in this commandment. The holy, that God's name is to be used only with the deepest reverence and awe of him. Now second, since God's name is holy, this commandment forbids anything that would render God cheap or common. It forbids anything that would bring God down to our level and render him something less than holy. And there are two categories of uses of God's name that are forbidden in this commandment. And one I'm going to call a light use of God's name. The other I'm going to call a profane use of God's name. Because the word that is found in the original includes both ideas. The word translated in vain in your English Bible. But the Hebrew is literally, thou shalt not lift up the name of thy God in a light or a profane way. They're two separate lines of thought, and both of them are found in the original, and I'd like to deal with them one at a time. First, this commandment forbids all vain uses of God's name. Often I've spoken to people, as maybe you have, about taking God's name in vain. And they say, well, I didn't know it meant that. I said, yeah, that's what it means. In vain means in a light or empty way, just without thinking about what it means. The Hebrew could be translated, thou shalt not lift up the name of God for nothingness. Just in an empty way. See? So this commandment forbids all casual and light uses of God's name. We take God's name in vain when in idle conversation we use his name without really stopping to think about its significance. For example, saying God bless you after someone sneezes. Swear, that's taking God's name in vain. That's a sin. Don't say that. Exclamatory uses of God's name, saying, O God, or Christ, O Lord. Surprise. This kind of comes out, taking God's name in a light way. God says, I hate that. It's a sin. All substitutes for the name of God in light conversation are here forbidden. And you know what they are. Golly. Gosh. My goodness. All these veiled references to God. Expressions like, holy smoke, gee whiz. We all know those are veiled references to the holy name of God. And beloved, they ought not ever to pass from our lips. Because all of this comes from the evil in man's heart and the propensity to trample on God's name, to insult him. Because the natural mind, the Bible says, is enmity against God. There is deep enmity. And even in the hearts of those that are renewed, the principle of evil is there. So we ought to hate this tendency within us. all light swearing is forbidden by this commandment. See, all swearing is tied in one way or another to the name of God. It is to call God to witness or confirm a promise or a wish, often for judgment, if such and such doesn't come to pass. All swearing is tied to the name of God. Swearing is serious business, and to swear in a light way is forbidden. That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5. He's not saying never take a solemn oath or vow in the name of God. Jesus is condemning all vain and light and empty swearing, because God's name is holy. You've heard people say, well, I'll be there at 4 o'clock, so help me God. It's a sin. Talk that way. I swear the truth. I said, did he really say that? I swear the truth. It's a sin, beloved. All light talk about the things of God. Jokes about spiritual things ought never to pass from our lips, because all of God's names, titles, ordinances, attributes, word, and works, that includes about everything, all of these are holy. So again, we're talking about casual or light uses of the name of God. And second, in this area, we take God's name in vain when we worship or use His name unthinkingly. In Isaiah 29, verse 13, God says, indicts His people in these words, wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. You see, the Jews were forward to speak about God with their lips, while their heart, you see, was in another quarter or area. They used His name in a light way without thinking in their hearts what it stands for. And so we take God's name in an empty way when we worship His name unthinkingly, without thinking about it. The singing of psalms in the worship of God without thinking about God's name and what we're singing is a sin. It is a form of taking God's name in vain. Wandering thoughts in prayer is taking God's name in vain. Oh, how many times do we often do this in our own prayers? Our thoughts are wandering, and yet the words keep coming out. We really are not thinking. Our heart is somewhere else. Time to say, God be merciful to me, a sinner, in our prayer. Time to stop and confess that sin and pray that God will impress upon us the reality of His being and deliver us from taking His name in vain. Where is your mind in the prayers of the church when the preacher prays? Are you praying with him? Do you reverence God's name, or are you thinking in a light way about God? Where is your heart when the psalms are being sung? Are you thinking about the psalms? Do you make it your prayer? If it's a psalm of praise, do you make it your praise? If you take God's name to your lips and you don't mean what you're saying, and your heart is far from what God is, it is taking God's name in vain. And many people worship today taking the holy name of God in vain, not really stopping to think who He is. Or sometimes thinking of God as one altogether like themselves. The man upstairs. What a hideous expression that is. Awful. Degrading. Language. Uh, Thomas Watson, I believe, in his book on the Ten Commandments, says deadness in the things of God is a breach of both the first and the third commandment. All lukewarm worship, every prayer that you pray, where your heart is not fully engaged to God, is a violation of the first and the third commandment. It's a form of taking God's name in vain. Thou shalt not lift up the name of God for nothingness. How powerful that is, beloved. Again, the use of God's name includes all misuse and abuse of Scripture. The Word of God is profaned, that by which God makes Himself known. That word is profaned when wicked men speak of sacred things. How it must have grated on Christ to hear the devil take Scripture to his mouth and quote it against him and use Scripture to tempt him. We do the devil's work when we misuse the Scripture. It's been said that Scripture in the mouth of a profane person is like a pearl around a pig's neck. So when we find in the Westminster Larger Catechism under this commandment the strong meat of exposition, we find among the sins forbidden by the third commandment, misrepresenting, misapplying, or in any way perverting the Word of God or any part of it. Any stretching of it, any putting of a wrong twist upon it. Any wrong interpretation of the Word of God is a breach of the third commandment. It is taking God's name in vain. Also, the Larger Catechism says, and this is one that gets many curious and unprofitable questions about the Word, is a taking of God's name in vain. Curious and unprofitable questions about the Word, light conversation, well, did you know this, or what about this, or the difference between this and this, any curious prying into the Word of God, any unprofitable questions about the Word, it's a form of taking God's name in vain. You say, what is Reformed Christianity? This is. Some people think, well, it's just believing in sovereign grace. Oh, no, that's just a small part of what Reformed Christianity is. This is it. That sees the Ten Commandments encompassing and embracing, as our fathers did, the whole moral duty of man, and coming to see that without ceasing we sin against God in thought, word, and deed every single day, and are in constant need of the cleansing blood of Christ and the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. So that not a day goes by that we don't say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, we as Reformed Christians, we can't look at the world swearing in God's name and say, well, I'm glad I'm not. Glad I keep the third commandment. No, we don't, do we? Also, hypocrisy. Under this category of a vain use of God's name, hypocrisy is taking God's name in vain. When we profess God's name to be His people and yet do not live as God's people, we're not true to that profession, then we take God's name in vain. So Paul writes to Titus concerning the Cretans. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. They profess to know Him. They say, oh, we're Presbyterian. We come from this Reformed tradition. Here we are in our presbytery or whatever. We profess to know God, but in works we deny Him. In meanness, in enmity against those who speak the truth. In refusing those that bring to us the Word of God. In our works, it is a denial of God, and it is a violation of the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thomas Watson says, pretended holiness is double wickedness. God hates the sin of hypocrisy because it is a profaning of His name. It is saying, we're righteous, we're Christians, we're the seed of Abraham, and yet our hearts are full of envy, malicious thoughts, and everything that God tells us not to do, and we say, well, we're Christians. God hates that. For that reason, Paul said of the Jews, in Romans 2:24, he said, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. See that? The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentile world because of you and your stubbornness and sin, although you profess to be the people of God. It's taking God's name in vain. So the first thing forbidden by this commandment is all casual or light uses of His name. But then this commandment also has the sense of forbidding profane and false uses of God's name. The Hebrew word translated in vain in your Bible also includes the idea of taking up the name of God either by way of falsehood, calling Him to witness a falsehood, what in truth is professed as the truth, but it's actually false, or to take up the name of God profanely. I want to say a word about profane swearing first. Profane swearing, using the name of God and Christ, is a great and rampant evil in our day. And if an earthquake were to split Hollywood in two, this is the first sin that would come to my mind, before pornography, before all the sex scenes. It is the constant swearing profanely in the name of God and Christ. I don't know about you, but that's what I would think about. And they've got the whole rest of our nation doing it because they watch these movies. To drag the holy name of God into the mire and filth of swearing is certainly among the greatest evils on the face of the earth. It is worse than the sin of adultery. To take the holy name of God and drag it through the mire, or the name of Christ, is worse than the sin of adultery. It is an open spewing of blasphemy into the face of God and in the face of Christ. And I don't care how many Oscars they win, that's what they are. And I believe that one of the reasons in the workplace and wherever you go, there's so much swearing in the name of God and Christ today is the influence of the movies upon the American people. Because the movies shape our conversation and way of thinking. And people have become accustomed now to swearing in the name of God and in the name of Christ. Let me tell you, when you drag the name of God into the mire of filthy swearing, you fly the colors of an unregenerate heart in the face of God. It's like you had a big sign put right across your heart that says, I am an enemy of God, an enemy of Christ, and on the way to hell. And I have 6 Academy Awards, but I'm hell-bound. Whoever they are, when they talk this way, you know they are unconverted. They are advertising it to the whole world. St. Augustine said long ago, those who blaspheme the name of Christ in heaven do no less sin than the Jews that crucified him. I want to ask you, Christian, how can you sit and watch movies and be entertained comfortably when the name of Christ and God is blasphemed? Something is wrong if you can sit through a movie and hear swearing and blasphemy in the name of God and Christ and just sort of block it out and go on and ignore it. Profane swearing and false swearing. That's perjury. Leviticus 19, verse 12. You shall not swear by the name, by my name falsely, God says. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not swear by my name falsely. Now we saw last week in the evening that an oath is calling God as a witness to confirm the truth of our word. Tonight we're going to talk about, Lord willing, about a vow. A vow is a promise before God. But an oath is calling God as a witness to confirm the truth of our word. And perjury is calling God to witness a lie. It is swearing that what we say is the truth when in reality it's a lie. And that is forbidden by this sin. Or by this commandment. Little attention is paid to this aspect. Somebody's convicted of perjury, they get a sentence. But far worse is the sentence that comes from God. We read in the book of Zechariah that the curse of God was in the house of the one that swore falsely by the name of God. It shall remain in the midst of his house. God cannot be more grossly insulted than to be called to witness that which is a lie, a falsehood. There are times when we need to swear in the name of God. But how careful we need to be what we say. Now third, this commandment says that God will not fail to punish those who take his name in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. This commandment has a special threat attached to it. Why? Because the natural heart of man is very liable to transgress this commandment. And so it is solemnly enforced by this threat. And the threat shows how desperately wicked the heart of man is. S- swearing, all taking of God's name in vain, is a reflection of man's rebellion against God. It's a reflection of man's contempt of God. It is a reflection of that enmity that is in our hearts toward God. The most intrinsic thing about sin is enmity against God. The natural mind, Paul says, is enmity against God. That's our natural bent. We see this in the cross. Above all, God declared his name and who he is in Jesus Christ, and yet wicked men took the Son of God and beat him and nailed him to a cross. It's hatred, the Son of God. And they blasphemed and took God's name in vain and took his name, as it were, and nailed it to the cross and made it accursed. Yes, such as take God's holy name in vain may escape civil judgment. No one pays any attention to it. But they will not escape the righteous judgment of God. Sometimes God punishes swearing and blasphemy in this life. German history tells of a youth who was given to swearing and inventing new oaths, who was smitten with cancer of the mouth so that it ate out his tongue. Felix, an officer in the Roman Emperor Julian's court, seeing the holy vessels that were used in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, said, referring to Christ, "See with what precious vessels the Son of Mary is served." Soon after that, he was taken with vomiting blood from his blasphemous mouth, from which he died. Moses commanded the death of a son who cursed using the name of the Lord. But if God should not execute judgment on the profane in this life, their doom is sure to come. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. That means he will not remit their guilt. He will not forgive. God will see to it that those who degrade his holy name are tormented in the fires of hell forever. But isn't it wonderful what we read earlier this morning in Matthew 12? So here's the blessed word. Jesus said, "All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be given unto men, forgiven. Even whoso speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him." You see, when wicked men blasphemed and nailed the Son of God to a cross, God was judging sin in making his Son accursed for our sake, so that you and I might be forgiven for the blasphemous thoughts of our hearts, the degrading thoughts of God, lowering him in our own esteem and in the esteem of others. The way of forgiveness and salvation was opened up for sinners. Christ suffered the curse of this sin upon the cross and robbed the sin of all its power to condemn those who believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So if you're convinced of this sin this morning, I ask you in the name of God to come to Jesus Christ and to believe on him. See Christ lifted up and crucified for poor sinners, bleeding and dying. And come to him, now exalted at the right hand of God, and ask him to forgive your sin and to be your Savior. For he has said here, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, where there's repentance and faith in the Son of God. Come to Him today, and let us pray.